Good morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, that is the first passage we will look at here this morning. Matthew chapter 5. I do want to mention a couple of things before we get into our lesson about the contact cards that was mentioned this morning in the announcements. These cards have two sides to them. Got some of the ideas for this from Brother Andrew Roberts when he was with us here in April. But one side of these cards asks the question, what must we do to be saved? And then the other side at the top says, please contact us to find out. And it's got some of our contact information on there, has our assembly times, and it has the church website on there, as well as a phone number they can call. There's two lines on the back side that you might see and wonder what that's there for. That is intended for the one who is giving out the card to write your name and a contact number or email if you would like. There is a number on there that they can call for the church, but if you want to put your personal contact information on there, you can do that. Otherwise, you can just hand this to them as is. But that's what that's there for. The question on the front, what must we do to be saved, that's intended to grab the attention of individuals who have interest in spiritual things. So if you have a bulletin board where you work, or you know a place that has one or something similar to that, you can put something like this up, and if you leave that facing out, then someone walking by might see that question, and if that person is interested in his or her salvation, then they might be led to take a closer look at that. And so the goal of all of this is to help people who are lost, who we know, family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, to be brought into contact with the truth. And this is just a tool that we can use to try to better do that. If you have any other questions about it, please feel free to ask after services. But I wanted to mention a couple of things on that so that you're aware, and those are out there for you to take. In our lesson this morning, we're going to focus on some things we can learn from a verse in Matthew chapter 5. At the beginning of that chapter, we have what we refer to as the Beatitudes, as Jesus is beginning his Sermon on the Mount. And he mentions in verse 6 of that chapter, he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So we think about this idea of hungering and thirsting for something. We understand that that involves having a great longing for something, might even say a craving for something. It involves having a strong desire for that which we are hungering and thirsting for. Some of the individuals Jesus was speaking to in his day likely struggled to at times have basic necessities of life, such as food and drink. And so this idea of hungering and thirsting may have resonated even deeper with them. But we can understand, as we think about hungering and thirsting, that this involves having a longing or a great desire for something. And Jesus says here in this verse that if we have that hunger and that thirst for righteousness, we will be filled and we are blessed by God. I want to consider for a few minutes here this morning some things that are involved in hungering and thirsting after righteousness to better understand what this is all about. And as we think about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that involves having a great desire to be right with God, and so it involves having an aim to please God in our lives. Over in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 9, the inspired apostle there says, "Therefore also we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him." And so Paul points out that his aim, his goal in life, in all that he thought, said, and did, was to be well-pleasing to God. And that's what our aim will be if we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We're going to have this great desire to please and glorify Him and thus be right with Him. But it's not just an aim to please God that is apathetic, but something else that is implied in this idea of hungering and thirsting after righteousness is being zealous for God, very zealously pursuing pleasing Him. And as we think about what it means to be zealous, there is a passage in Revelation chapter 3 that helps to illustrate what zeal is all about. Revelation chapter 3. At the end of this chapter, our Lord is addressing the Laodiceans, and He tells them there in verses 15 and 16 of the chapter, He says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth." So Jesus there talks about their spiritual apathy by saying that they were not necessarily hot toward God, not necessarily cold toward God, but rather they were lukewarm. They were apathetic in their service toward God. And so He tells him down in verse 19, "As many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And this word zealous is well illustrated in this passage when we think about Jesus telling these Laodiceans that they were lukewarm. The word for zeal, the Greek root zeo, and other words that are related to it, has reference to heat. It means to be hot or to boil. And so in a literal sense, it can be talking about literal heat. But when it's used to talk about the zeal that we're to have toward God, it's using that word in a figurative way to talk about how we need to have such a great passion and enthusiasm for the Lord that it could be said we are on fire for the Lord. We have such a great passion for serving Him. And that's the kind of zeal that we're going to have if we are really hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We're going to zealously pursue pleasing Him in all that we think, say, and do. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, the Holy Spirit through Paul there talked about part of what Jesus was attempting to accomplish through His death on the cross. When He says that He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. And so Christians are to be not only zealous in a broad sense, but specifically we're to be zealous for good works. And so it's important to have this hunger and thirst for righteousness that will lead us to zealously pursue good works as God defines them in His Word. But that leads us into our next point about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, because in order for us to learn what good works are, we need to look to the Word of God and what He says is a good work. It is important for us to have a zeal for God, but it's important for us to accompany that zeal with knowledge so that our zeal will be properly directed. Over in Romans, the 10th chapter, in verse 2, the Apostle Paul here was talking about some Jews who he said it was his desire and prayer to God that they might be saved. And we'll have more to say on that verse, Lord willing, this afternoon. But in verse 2, he says, "I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." If we have knowledge, but we don't have zeal, it can lead us to not do nearly as much as we should in service to God. But if we have zeal and we don't have knowledge, it can lead us to exert a great deal of effort toward our service to God, and yet we could actually end up doing more harm than good. And that was the situation with these Jews that Paul spoke of here in Romans 10:2. They had this great zeal for pleasing to God, but their zeal was not according to knowledge, and thus they were led to exert a lot of effort towards things that was not what he actually desired of them. There's a lot of examples we could think of this in the religious world today. One example that is relevant, that is going to be talked about, Lord willing, the next few weeks, the earth remains in the next few weeks. We're going to hear this talked about in the next few weeks. There's a lot of religious groups around this time of year that are preparing to have plays and skits and other such things to commemorate the birth of Jesus. There's a lot of religious groups that will have services to honor the birth of Jesus, and a lot of groups will do this on a day that we don't even know if it's Christ's birthday. There's about a 1 in 365 chance that it is. But even if we did know that Christmas Day was Christ's birthday, there's nothing in Scripture where God tells us, I want you to worship in this way to commemorate the birth of Jesus on this particular day. There's a lot of people who exert a lot of effort towards that, but there's nothing in God's Word where He's actually told us that He wants us to do that. And that's just one example we could think of among many. But the point is that there's a tendency among many, and we can have this tendency if we're not careful, to exert a lot of effort toward doing things that make us feel like we're pleasing God, but they're not really what God has commanded in His Word. If you look over in Mark chapter 7, in Mark chapter 7, we have a verse here that relates to this. As Jesus was rebuking some scribes and Pharisees who insisted that His disciples needed to wash their hands before they ate bread. And one of the things that Jesus said in response to these scribes and Pharisees was, He says, "They worship Me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So these Jewish leaders were religiously insisting that it was not proper for anyone to eat without washing their hands first. And as they did this, Jesus says they're worshiping God in vain. They are teaching His doctrines the commandments of men. And so they're putting forth this effort to do things religiously that make them feel like they're more pleasing to God. But in reality, they're just submitting to commands and doctrines of men. And that's what will happen if we have a great zeal for God, but we don't accompany that zeal with knowledge. We can end up having that zeal misdirected, as these individuals did, to be serving God in ways that don't actually please Him. And so if we're going to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that's going to involve hungering and thirsting for the Word of God that tells us how we can please Him and thus be right with Him. And so part of what's involved in hungering and thirsting after righteousness is longing for the Word of God. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, we have the command given there to Christians. Peter was writing to in that epistle. He tells them there, "As newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, that with it you may grow." Now he says there in that passage, "As newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word." I don't believe in this passage he is only addressing new converts, babes in Christ, and saying, since you're babes in Christ, you need to have this great desire for the milk of the Word. But that word "as" there, when it says "as newborn babies," is translated as "like" in the English Standard Version. And I believe that's the idea here. He's saying, like a newborn babe has a great longing for physical milk. He says, that's how all of you Christians, whether you're new converts or whether you've been Christians for a long time, that's how all of you need to desire the spiritual nutrition provided in the Word of God. I believe that's the idea here of this passage. And so if we're going to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and we're going to be longing for the Word of God, which tells us how we can be right with Him, and thus we're going to have a great hunger and thirst for learning what is right in the eyes of God. But if we are truly hungering and thirsting after righteousness, then when we look into what God tells us through His Word, we're going to be looking into it with a sincere desire to know the truth. And that leads us into our next point. As we think about the different approaches that individuals have to the Word of God, it might seem obvious to make this point that we should desire the truth, but there are a lot of individuals who approach the Word of God with a very different desire. There's a rhetorical question that was asked by Paul in Galatians 4:16 when he asked, "So then, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" It might seem silly that some would react this way to the truth, but that's how some individuals react to the truth of God's Word. You might have heard me, I think probably most of you have heard me use this illustration before, but if you think about somebody driving down a dead-end road, and he or she's never been down that road before, isn't aware of the fact that it's a dead-end road, if someone stops us to tell us you're going down a dead-end road, we might thank that person and we might look for a chance to turn around and go the other way. But so many individuals, when they're going down a spiritual dead-end road, a path that leads to destruction, as Christ referred to it in Matthew 7, so many individuals become angry and defensive when it's pointed out, you're going down a spiritual dead-end road, you need to turn around and go the other way. But that's an implication that we are approaching the Word of God not with a real sincere desire to know the truth. And there can be a temptation to do this, to look into the Word of God, wanting to prove ourselves right, or wanting to win an argument, or just wanting to make ourselves feel good about ourselves, instead of genuinely desiring to know the truth and thinking, if it agrees with what I currently believe and practice, great. If it disagrees with what I currently believe and practice, then I'm going to make whatever changes are necessary in order to be right with God. But someone who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness is not going to have that attitude brought out by Paul in Galatians 4:16. Instead, he or she is really going to be desiring the truth. We see this type of an attitude brought out in Acts 17. In Acts chapter 17 and in verse 11. Acts chapter 17 and in verse 11. There, Paul and Silas had been teaching in Thessalonica, and there were some Jews in the synagogue there who became angry at what they were teaching. But when Paul and Silas got to Berea and they went into the synagogue there, they got a different reaction from the Bereans. Verse 11 of Acts 17 says, "Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily, to see whether these things were so." There's a lot in that verse about how we should approach the Word of God, but I want to pinpoint that last phrase there when it says, to see whether these things were so. That was the Bereans' intention when they looked into the Word of God. They just really wanted to know, is this or is this not in agreement with what God says in His Word? This isn't an attitude of being easily tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. It's really the opposite of that, because they were testing what Paul and Silas said. So they were steadfast in the sense that they weren't willing to change their beliefs if it didn't agree with what God said in His Word. But at the same time, if they heard something or saw something that did agree with what God said in His Word, they were willing to change their beliefs and their practices accordingly in order to accept what God's truth was. And this is how we need to approach the truth, and it is how we'll approach the truth if we're really hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Our concern is not going to be, I want to win an argument here, I want to make sure that I prove my position on this right. We're just going to have this mentality of, I want to find out what the Word of God says. I want to practice whatever it says. I just want to believe as God would have me to, because I really just want to learn what God says is right. But I mentioned there that And not only are we wanting to learn what God says is right, we're also wanting to practice the will of God. And that leads us into our next point. As we think about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, it involves eagerly learning what God says is right, but then also eagerly doing what God says is right. Being zealous to put into practice God's will for our lives. James chapter 1 and verse 22 addresses some Christians there who were professing to follow Christ, but in their actions there was a lot of inconsistencies with this. There was a lot of ways in which they were not proving the sincerity of their faith through the lives that they lived. And James addresses different things throughout this epistle that tie in with that. But he mentioned there in the first chapter in verse 22, be doers of the word and not only hearers, deluding your own selves. In other words, don't deceive yourselves into thinking that just because you hear the word of God, you assemble with saints, that's good. You accept Jesus as the Son of God, that's good. But don't delude yourselves into thinking that just because you do that, that alone is going to make you pleasing to Him. You've got to put into practice God's will for your lives day in and day out in the various ways in which He commands us to serve Him. And a lot of that's detailed throughout the book of James. But the point is that if we are really hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we're going to have a great longing for doing the will of God, not just learning it for knowledge's sake, and also not just learning it so that we can tell others what they need to do to be right with God. Certainly part of our responsibility as Christians is to help others see what they need to know to be right with God. But first and foremost, hungering and thirsting for righteousness is going to lead us to apply God's will to our own lives. If you look over in Matthew chapter 23, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus here was rebuking some of the scribes and Pharisees throughout this chapter. And he starts off these rebukes by saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. All things, therefore, whatsoever they bid you, these do and observe. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Yea, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their finger. So notice here in those few verses that Jesus tells these, really about these scribes and Pharisees, that they were a people who were encouraging others to do some things that were pleasing to God. Now, we know from other passages that part of what they taught was their own traditions and not the will of God. But that's not Jesus' point he's bringing out here in these verses. He's bringing out the point that these Jewish leaders do, to an extent, know the law. And part of what they're teaching is the truth from God. And so he says, observe what they tell you to do, but don't observe their works, because they say and do not. They're hypocrites in the sense that they are binding God's will on others, but they're not really applying it to their own lives. But if we are really hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we are not only going to have a great zeal for learning what God says is right, but we're going to have a great zeal for doing what God says is right, each one of us, in our own lives. And so that's part of this idea of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And one last point I want to make on this that ties in with this desire to do His will is that hungering and thirsting after righteousness involves committing to the cost of discipleship. If we are lukewarm in our service to God, we might be led to say, well, I'll do His will with things that I'm comfortable with things that I enjoy, with things that make me feel good. But when it comes to things that are more difficult, I'm not so sure that I am going to submit to those things. That's a very different mentality from the one who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness will have. If we're really hungering and thirsting to be right with God, we're going to determine, I'm going to do whatever God asks of me, no matter how hard it might be. I'm determined to serve him to the best of my ability. If you look over in Mark, the first chapter, there are some interesting words here that tie in with this point. Mark chapter 1, read verses 16 through 20. This is the passage where Jesus is calling Peter and Andrew and James and John to come follow him. And we see their reaction here in these verses. Mark 1:16, it says, "Passing along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, 'Come after me, and I will make you into fishers for men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further from there, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him." Notice three words there that are used in verse 18 in relation to Peter and Andrew. And then it's used again in verse 20, or very similar words are used. Verse 18 uses the words immediately, left, and followed. And then verse 20, immediately, left, and went. If you think about those three words, the word immediately or straightway, some translations have it, implies, especially as it's used in verse 18, it implies that Peter and Andrew did not say, "Hang on a second, Lord, can I go and take care of this first and then I'll come follow you?" They just immediately said, "Okay, I've got to come follow Jesus." And I believe James and John had the same reaction, although that word immediately in verse 20 is used in connection to Jesus calling them. But the context indicates James and John had the same reaction, as they just immediately surrendered to what Christ was asking them to do. And it also uses the word left in both verses. Peter and Andrew left their nets. James and John left their father Zebedee. And so immediately you see these individuals leaving behind something that they were comfortable with, something that they were used to, something that would have been difficult for them to leave behind, but they were immediately willing to do this in order to follow after Jesus. Now this specific context here, we understand, deals with the apostles who were called by Jesus to go travel throughout the known world and teach the gospel to every creature. And our specific circumstances are not the same as these men were. We're not called necessarily to leave our homes, although there may be times when we may be called to do that. But in general, we're not called to leave our homes and travel throughout the world and so forth. But this same mentality and approach that they had to Christ's commands is what we need to have toward any command of Christ in his word, where we are willing to just immediately leave behind whatever is needful to follow what he asks of us. If we see in our lives that we're involved in some kind of immorality that's wrong, we need to be willing to immediately leave that behind and instead follow Christ. If we see in our lives that we're not dedicating the time that we should to prayer, and we recognize that through a study of God's word, we need to be willing to immediately leave behind whatever is necessary to submit to God's requirements concerning prayer. And we could go on and on with a lot of examples, but the point is that we need to be willing, just like these apostles, to immediately leave whatever is needful to follow Christ. We see in Matthew 16:24, Jesus there said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now, Jesus in that verse implied, it's not always going to be easy following after me, but you've got to be willing to do it. And I bring this out because all of this ties in with having a hunger and thirst for righteousness. If we're really hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we're going to have such a great desire to be right with God that we will do what it takes to learn what he says is right, and then we'll do what it takes to do what he says is right day in and day out in our lives. And so I hope this has helped us to better understand the importance and the implications of Jesus' statement there, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. He finishes that verse in Matthew 5, 6 by mentioning that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. And it's interesting that he brings that out there, because if you think about one who is hungering and thirsting for physical food or drink, he or she might find some food and water that might fill him or her temporarily, but pretty soon afterwards, that person is going to want some more food and want some more drink. The same is true when we talk about pleasures of life. We can be hungering and thirsting for those pleasures of life, and we might get some instant gratification from seeking those pleasures, but pretty soon we end up just seeking them more. But the person who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness is filled in a much more permanent sense. He or she has fulfillment of purpose as we're here on earth, and then after we leave this earth, when Christ returns to judge the world, ultimately we'll be able to enter the kingdom of heaven and we'll be able to be with God and with the righteous of all ages for eternity if we are righteous individuals. So there's great blessings associated with hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and I hope this lesson has helped us to better understand what that entails. There might be some here this morning who are not right with God, and we would encourage you to have this hunger and this thirst for making your lives right with God. If you are just not sure what you need to do to be right with God and you'd like to learn, we'd be happy to study with you. If you do know what you need to do to be right with God, we'd encourage you to do it. We'd encourage you to delay no longer. If you are someone who's not yet a Christian, but you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to make that confession, you're willing to turn in repentance of your sins and be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins to arise to walk in newness of life, we would encourage you to let that be known. If you're someone who is a Christian who is struggling with something in your life, if you have some sin in your life, we'd encourage you to have a great hunger and thirst for correcting that. You can go to God in prayer and ask for His forgiveness and repent of that, and He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you have something you're struggling with in your life that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. And so if you are here and you are subject to the invitation, we would encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing.